Rachel and Ms. Claire in the back. If you would, open your Bibles to 1 Timothy.
We'll be in 1 Timothy chapter 4 this morning, looking at verses 1 through 10. 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 10. Well, I hope you've enjoyed the warmer weather. Anybody not enjoy it? Yeah, Texas. Okay, so it's been nice. As Emily said, we've experienced both extremes in the last 2 weeks. So if you liked cold, you had a week, Andy, which you were very happy. If you enjoyed heat or warmth, you had this week. So, but with the heat came something that surprised me. Okay, I was actually very shell-shocked this week at something. In fact, it was a very... I was very disappointed and discouraged about it. In fact, I don't think I've ever had to do this before, and I was hoping it'd be a long time before I had to do it again. And it was, yeah, I was very shocked because what I saw were these. Okay? I had to kill 3 flies this week, the last week of February. Let me sink that in. The last week of February, I had to kill 3 flies, okay? As my family will tell you, I hate flies. In fact, I hate them in the house so much where I go on rampages, okay? Where I'm like, I'm going to kill every fly in the kitchen, the living room. I'm just, my depravity comes out and I get into a killing murder mode, okay? And I've killed like 15 at once. I'm just, hate flies, okay? And so... I had to kill 3 of these stupid winged animals, okay? When I get to heaven and I get a chance to talk to God, I'm going to ask him a question. Okay? And my question is this. Were flies part of the original creation or were they a result of the fall? I'm going to ask him that. And I've got a good reason for asking him that, okay? Because Jesus says we will live in the new heavens and new earth. And I want to know if there's flies going to be there. Because if there are, I'm going to have to change my attitude before I get there. Okay? So I have a very good reason for asking this question. Now, if you're thinking, what the heck is Pastor Dan talking about? Why is he talking about flies? That's a good question. And I actually have a good reason. Okay? It comes from our text this morning. In verse 4 of chapter 4, Paul says, "For everything created by God is good." There are currently flies. And if God made them good, I've got to seriously adjust my attitude. Okay? And so I want to look at this of what did God create? The truth that God made everything good is really important to Paul's thinking in verses 1 through 5. See, he's just given us a whole bunch of instructions about the church. Okay? Leadership, prayer, roles, different things. And now he transitions back to these false teachers from chapter 1. Okay? If you remember, they were teaching some variation of the Old Testament law and teaching others to do the same. Okay, so that's what he goes back to now. And so let's read. Verses 1 through 5 of chapter 4. It says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created, to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer." So Paul is telling Timothy here that there are some people among the church who will leave, okay, because they believe lies and some false teachings. And in this case, what's happening is you have these false teachers who are saying the church is morally corrupt. Okay? You're not doing what you should be doing. Because a person who truly loves the Lord needs to live what's called an ascetic lifestyle. It's something like a monk or a nun. Okay? You're not to get married, so you're to stay single, and you are only to eat from a certain group of foods. Okay? Now, the Old Testament law, of course, had clean and unclean foods, and so that's familiar to us. But these teachers are encouraging people, you have to obey these laws. Okay? The church, you're not doing enough. Okay? You are not godly enough because you're letting too many things in. Okay? Like, for instance, let's talk here for a bit. There are certain movies you should watch and shouldn't watch. Hallmark movies are okay. Hallmark movies always have the same plot line, by the way. But Hallmark movies are okay. Marvel movies are not. Star Wars? No. Old Disney movies? Sure. Not new ones, old Disney movies. Okay? You know, that's what these guys are saying. It's not what I'm saying. Okay? But that's what the false teachers were saying. It says, you're not godly enough. You need to create all these rules of things you can and can't do. Okay? And you know, regarding singleness, okay, they say, well, wait, Jesus never married. So we shouldn't marry. Paul himself in 1 Corinthians 7, they will argue, Paul said it's better to stay single. Okay? I know, we'd have a problem. That's not what Paul actually says. Okay? You have to forbid certain types of food. Okay? All these rules. Okay? And these teachers in Ephesus are promoting these. And what they're saying is really this. If you want to be a person that God truly loves, you need to remain single, devote your entire life to Him, keep your body pure by only eating pure food. You've got to set down some very strict rules about what you can and can't do. Okay? Now, we've talked about this before, but how many of us grew up with unwritten lists of things that Christians should and should not do? Oh, yeah. Big time. Don't dance. Don't play cards. Don't watch certain movies. Okay? And we can go on and on. Okay? It's very similar to what these false teachers are saying here. Now, what does Paul think about this? Not much, actually. His response is very short and very blunt. He says that these teachings have their root in deceitful spirits and demons, and those who promote them have no ability to discern what's right and wrong. Okay, talk about a blunt answer. Okay? These teachings, they're from the devil. It seems like a big jump, doesn't it? To go from not eating bacon to being it of the devil. Or staying single. If you get married, you are doing what the devil wants. That seems like a big jump. Okay? So why does Paul make it? Well, let's think about this for a minute. What is a demon's greatest desire? What is Satan's greatest desire? Okay? To destroy God's people by leading them away from Him. Okay? Or to make them as ineffective as possible. Okay? If he can't, if we're Christians and we can't be turned away from God, he's going to make us as ineffective as possible. Okay? As hypocritical as possible. Okay? But his goal is to keep us away from God. Now, these teachers, they are promoting lies about God that are leading others to focus on themselves and on earning God's favor rather on the gracious God himself. Okay? It becomes about what we do or don't do. It becomes about self-righteousness. It becomes about doing the do's and not doing the don'ts. Okay? It becomes behavior. And anything that leads us away from God and onto ourselves is sinful, it's demonic. Okay? Because we create status. It's like, okay, I did this, I don't do this, I'm really good today. God loves me. Okay? Or I did this, I did that, I'm better than they are. And it becomes all about me and what I do and what I don't do. Okay? Is that leading us to God? No, that's leading us to ourselves. Okay? Self-promotion, what we do, what I do, that's not godly. Okay? And so I think any teaching that moves us away from God and onto ourselves like this one is demonic. Because Satan's goal is to get our mind off of God and onto ourselves or onto something else. And that's exactly what's going on here. Notice also that the teacher's consciousnesses are seared. Okay? What does it mean to sear something? To burn. Okay? Branding sears the skin. You can sear a steak on a grill. Okay? In this sense, it hardens them. It takes away their ability to know right from wrong. Okay, so these false teachers are teaching these things, not realizing what they're doing is wrong, and just doing it because they can't discern what's right and wrong. And so they have no qualms about teaching things that are false. And there's another reason, I think, why Paul reacts so strongly to these false teachings. Because they are directly opposed to how God created the world. And this gets back to flies. In Genesis 1, God created the world in 6 days. And after each day, he looked back on what he said, and he said on what he made, and he said what? It is good, right? So everything that God made is good. Okay? That's important. The sun, the moon, the land, sea, plants, animals, men, women, marriage. God says they are good. Okay? God created everything to be received with thanksgiving, Paul says, by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. And because it is good, we are meant to enjoy it, right? Why did God give us taste buds? Oh, I can eat without taste buds. Okay. Okay, that's part of it. But I think a chunk of it is enjoyment. Right? It's to sink your teeth into a good steak. Oh, that's good. Okay? Chocolate. Okay? Chocolate, sorry, Steve. Chocolate is good, okay? And you can enjoy it. I mean, to sit there and savor. I mean, it's good stuff, okay? Why did God make color? Did he have to? God could have made the world black and white, which are still two colors, but he could have made the world black and white, but he didn't. He made it with color. Every color of the spectrum. Are we glad he did? Oh, yeah. Every sunrise, every sunset, we're glad God made color. Okay? Why? So we could enjoy it. Okay? What God made is good, and he made it for us to enjoy. Okay? And that's important. Okay? Now, we know that in God created everything good in Genesis 1. In Genesis 3, Adam and Eve sinned and everything was corrupted. Okay? People were corrupted. Creation was corrupted. All things like that. Okay? God has given us boundaries now, since we deal with sin, to guide us in our relationships with all of creation. So that because if we're left on our own, we're going to do some terrible things. Okay? Because of sin, we seek to take and not give back. we seek to kill and or to be in anger and kill instead of heal and restore. Okay, that's just what sin does. Okay? And God gave us boundaries. Don't commit murder, don't create adultery. Okay, all sorts of things to show us how we're to act in creation. But creation itself is not evil. It's just corrupted. Okay? We deal with natural disasters, we deal with animals that fight and all that. Those are the results of sin. But creation itself is still a gift from the Lord. And Paul says that everything God created is good, and we're to be thankful for it and enjoy it within the boundaries that he's given us. So when false teachers tell people, stay single so you can be devoted to the Lord, Paul says, no, you don't have to. You can, but you don't have to. If you get married, enjoy it. Like, you who are married, I hope you enjoy your spouse. Like, I hope you do. Yes, okay, you get ticked at them at times, and yes, I know, okay? Been there, done that, still doing it. But I hope you really enjoy your spouse. You go, oh, this is good. And you enjoy time together, okay? It's a good thing. God made it. The false teacher says, don't eat bacon. Paul says, how do you like it, limp or crispy? God gave us the world to enjoy within its boundaries. Okay, to enjoy and praise God for creating it. Because when we receive it with thanksgiving, we go, Lord, thank you for this. Okay, we are honoring and praising him. Okay, so the idea that we are to be like a monk or we're to create all these rules, Paul says no. We have freedom. We are to enjoy. And in an enjoyment, we praise the Lord because we're enjoying what he's given us if we always keep in mind that it's a gift from him. Okay? And so Paul really goes off here on these false teachers. Now, he goes on and he gives Timothy another set of instructions in verses 6 through 10. It says, if you put these things before the brothers, so all these things that Paul has taught him, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way. And it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hopes set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. So, several times in this passage, we see this key word of training. Okay, we see it verses 6, 7, and 8. And when we think of training, you know, our minds often jump to physical training. And that's where Paul's mind goes as well. So, when someone trains for an event or a race, what does that training include? Sweat, yes. Pain. Well, way to go here. We're starting off great. Okay. Focus. Perseverance. Endurance. Okay. Weightlifting. Runs. Stretches. Plyometrics. Nutrition. You name it. All sorts of things. Okay. Now, you know Drew is a runner. He's probably the most disciplined kid I've ever met in my life. Okay? Well, Hannah's probably right there too. But he's like, okay, I'm going to train for this race. He worked out a 3-month training program, okay, of what he was going to run, the nutrition he was going to eat. The guy is fanatical about it, okay? He was going to train. He had specific things he wanted to do, okay? Now, you can develop a plan. I can say, okay, I'm going to weightlift, I'm going to do this and that because I'm going to lose all this weight and I want to do this. Okay? We can all create plans. But what does training actually involve? Doing your plan, right? Like, I can come up with a great plan. We do this for New Year's resolutions, right? Okay? come up with a great plan, but we fail to follow through. You do realize that January 1st is the time most people start at the gym? Do you know how long they go to the gym? 3 weeks. But they paid for a year membership. Okay? That's how gyms make most of their money. Okay? So you have to do your plan in order to train. Paul says, train yourself for godliness. Because for while bodily physical training is of some value, godliness is valuable in every way. And it holds promise for the present life and the life to come. So in ways similar to physical training, Paul instructs us to train for personal godliness. Now, what is godliness? Okay, what is this purpose for which we're training? Okay, godliness is really a reverent awareness of God's control over every aspect of life, that he's sovereign, and the determination to honor him in all of our conduct. Now, to put it in simple terms, godliness is having our actions and character be the same as Christ's actions and character. Okay? We're to be reflections of him, and we grow into that. Okay? So Paul says we need to train in order to be godly. This isn't something that comes immediately. This is something that we grow into, that we train for, that we grow. Okay? If I'm training for a 5K race, okay, I'm not going to go out, run one time, and say, yep, I'm ready, let's go. Dude, I will die. Okay? No, it's something I grow into over time. I build up my stamina, my strength, my endurance. Okay? Same thing here. Now, what does godliness look like? Okay, in verse 6, Paul tells Timothy that godliness, being a good servant of Christ Jesus, has its foundations in the Bible. Timothy has been trained in the words of the faith and good doctrine. Where do you get these from? Okay. The scriptures. See, the truths we believe about God come from what God has told us about himself in the Old and New Testaments. If we are to be godly people, we must be people who are reading, studying, believing, and applying the Bible on a regular basis in our daily lives. Okay? It's foundational. God has revealed himself to us in Scripture. What we know about God, we read, we see. Okay? And to be godly requires that we study and know what God has said about himself and what he says to us. Okay? So someone who wants to grow in godliness but doesn't read and study his or her Bible will remain a spiritual infant. You can't grow without Scripture. Okay? So the first thing is to be in Scripture. Second, Paul says to have godliness, we have to have nothing to do with irreverent or silly myths. Okay? These false teachings, there were other things, okay, that people were saying. Timothy says, don't have anything to do with those. Just ignore them, let them be. Okay? See, physical training involves focusing the most on the task at hand and refusing to be distracted. Okay, there's a definite focus involved. And Timothy is to remain focused on the task at hand, which is growing in godliness, not to be distracted by other things. See, I think there are always things which come up that try to draw our attention away from what's most important. But Timothy is to remain focused on the task at hand. Here's how it plays out today. We're just busy people, right? There's always more things to do in a day than we have hours to do them. Okay? If you ever get through your to-do list in a day, please let me know how you did it. Okay? That's not how much of life works for us. Okay? Yes. Okay? So, you know, we have to choose those things that will get done today and which ones will wait until tomorrow. Now, oftentimes, we have to do those things that are urgent, those things that must be done now. Okay, and I get that. And there are some things that have to be done now. But we all know this. Sometimes the urgent takes the place of what's important. Okay? Urgent might be necessary, but it may not be the most important. Okay? You know, one of the things I always struggle with, it's important that I spend time with my kids. It is. But what do I always find myself doing? Things that have to get done. Okay? Did this yesterday. Okay? It's like, what? I got to the end of the day and went, you know what? I didn't spend any time with my kids. Okay? One of the things that I think I need to do, and I throw this out maybe for you as well, those things that are important, I think we need to schedule them. We look at our day and go, you know what? From 2 to 3:30, that's my kid time. Or from 6 to 7. And just say, you know what? This is a time I block out for my kids. And I'm just going to I'll put everything aside for that hour and just be with them. Okay? I don't know. I think I'm going to try it because too often what I need to do, what is most important, I don't actually do. We think about it with our devotions. Okay? How do we get a routine with those? We set a time. Okay? Maybe we need to do that with the things that are most important. I don't know. I just throw that out. Because the urgent always seems to take the place of the important. Okay? Third, when Paul says that we are to train for godliness, he is saying that godliness takes discipline and commitment. Okay, when an athlete trains, he or she has specific times for workouts. Okay, time when they need to be on and off the track. Time in the gym, things like that. But that's not where the training stops. Right? Training is an all-day, everyday effort. If an athlete works out and then eats a bunch of junk food at night, have you gained much? No. Okay? The same thing happens when we fail to get enough sleep or prepare for the next day. Training for godliness isn't just the time when we're at church or Bible study. Okay, those are important, but it's not just that. Training for godliness happens all the time. All of life is God's program. It's God's curriculum to mold us into his image. All the time. That time when you're driving and you get a stupid driver in front of you. And you go, ah, you. Okay? And instead of saying what you want to say, you go, oh. Mm. Okay? Keep it inside. Oh. Or you could pray for them if you're holy like Melanie, okay? I'm not quite there yet. But you could pray for them. If your kids get you upset, okay, how you respond is training in godliness. Okay, when things go well, how you handle that is training in godliness. All of life is God's curriculum for training in godliness. So our time in Scripture, our time in church, time in Bible studies are important, but life is where we live it out and flush it out and learn how this works. Okay, and so see that all of life is God's training program to mold us into his image. And the wonderful truth about godliness is it has benefits for today and for eternity. See, I firmly believe that the way the Bible tells us to live is the best way to live. If you got a conflict with somebody, it's a lot better to resolve it than to stew over it. That's scriptural, okay? It's a lot better to control our anger than to go off and do something stupid, okay? That's okay, this is God's way. I believe to the bottom of my heart that that is the best way for us to live. So it has benefits for now. But godliness also prepares us for life with God for eternity. If we grow in our relationship with him and submit our desires to him, then being with him for all eternity is a joy beyond belief. Okay? So it's preparation for what's to come. And then I love what Paul says in verse 10. He says, "For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially to those who believe." What's the motivation to train? Hope. Why do people train physically? So they hope they will do better. So they hope they will win the race. So they hope they will get a personal best. That's why they train. Okay? Here, we hope, we have hope set on the living God. And this living God, it's the Savior. Okay? And so, because we want to be like God, we want to be like God because of everything God has done for us and because what it means for us now and in the future. And because of that, that motivates us to train. And so, you know, I wish it would come easy. I wish godliness would come. I'd hold my hand on the Bible and it would soup up here and go, oh, godly. I wish it would be like that. But that's not how God made it. Because the process is just as important as the end result. And so, think of life as training and what God has for us. And the result of that training to be godly, oh man, benefits for here now and in the future. Lord, thank you for this passage this morning. And I pray that we would understand what it is to train and to be godly and to see all of life, the good, the bad, the struggle, the joys, all of it as a curriculum for growing in godliness. It's just that sandpaper that you use on us to refine us so that we more accurately reflect who you are. And so we pray, Lord, that you would help us to not rebel against things that happen in life, but to see them as opportunities to grow. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to adjust our minds to that. And to be willing to be molded and shaped by you. So we reflect your image more clearly. We give you thanks. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.